I'm going to have you turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Let's hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again this morning upon the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians living in a pagan world are going to experience some hardships. It's always been, it's always going to be until the Lord's return. So we should not be surprised when we encounter difficulties. Now, how we respond to those difficulties is sometimes variable. Sometimes, depending on what it is, you know, we can roll with it. You know, I mean, you know, if your difficulty is that you really like chocolate chip cookies and somebody took the last one, you know, that's a difficulty you can probably roll with. You know, it's probably not too hard. You just go get more. Yeah, right? I mean, and that's the answer to those serious questions. Just go get more. But sometimes it's not so simple. And sometimes we get into situations where we allow ourselves to be manipulated, both in our thoughts and our behavior, and in ways that are not necessarily very edifying. We can succumb to pressures from time to time. We may have a loved one, or it may be ourselves, who are experiencing some real persecution. Not perceived out there, not you're put in Facebook jail, you know, but put in real jail. You know, there's a difference. We, you know, you may know somebody, you may be in that situation yourself. Maybe our own souls are vexed because of sins that we've done. We remember things that we've done. And this is a trick of the devil. Because you'll go to God contritely and confess your sin, and his word says you're forgiven. His word, not the word of any man. God says, you come to him, confess, you're forgiven. And yet the devil likes to throw things back up in our face. David said, my sin is always before me. And so you start thinking about that. Oh man, that was an awful thing. That was a stupid thing. Blah, blah, blah. And all of those things may be true. That they were stupid, they were awful, whatever kind of a thing. But they have no validity to your relationship with God now because you've been forgiven. And when the devil comes to you with those kinds of things and throws them up in your face, you say, you know, don't bother me now. I'm too busy to be pestered with your accusations. And you put him on his way. If we spend a lot of time thinking those negative things, if we spend a lot of time thinking of the evil that we have done, if we spend a lot of time thinking of bad situations, whatever, we have a real chance, a real opportunity of putting ourselves into a real funk. Getting ourselves a good case of the blues, and in some instances, full-blown depression. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, a man who I greatly admire, even though he was a Baptist, and I use Spurgeon. I go to him. I draw from him in my studies. But Spurgeon, in his lifetime, dealt with bouts of depression over and over again. And he was a very godly man. So these things can happen. And to get depressed is not necessarily sinful, but it's something you need to work out of. Paul, the apostle, comes along and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. Well, if you happen to be down, if you're going through a period of time when you may be succumbing to the blues, you don't necessarily want to hear, even if it's an apostle, telling you rejoice. You know what I found? I found that if we're down in the dumps, someone telling us to cheer up is never a good remedy. Because no matter how much they tell you to cheer up, you're going to just get angry and say, "Shut up. I'm happy being in the funk. Do not try to cheer me up, and do not insist that I cheer up." You got it? Okay. Here's the apostle telling the Philippian church, who's got some issues, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He emphasizes that by repeating it. And the thing is, if we're already happy, if we're already in a good attitude, this is not a problem. If I'm already happy, I'm having a great day, somebody says, "Rejoice in the Lord," I say, "Be right on, brother. We got it. It's cool. We're going to do it. Yay, yay, yay." If we are suffering, we might accuse the apostle of being a bit unreasonable. We might say to him, "Paul, you know, I know what you're trying to do. I appreciate it, but I don't want to hear this right now. I don't want to go with that." Even though Paul is writing this with divine authority, even though the apostle is giving you God's words, our natural self says, "I don't want to hear it. Let me be." The thing is, when Paul's writing these words, he himself is experiencing persecution. He's going through something himself, and he's telling the Philippian church, you know, "Rejoice in the Lord." Here's something we need to understand. This doesn't mean jump up and down, be happy, act like a fool kind of a thing. It really doesn't. This rejoicing in the Lord means for us to have a calm happiness. It doesn't necessarily mean we have an outward expression of semi-lunacy. Of, "Hey, you know what? I just got hit in the face. Thank the Lord for that. Hit me again, yeah." See, that's just stupid. But the Almighty exhorts us to a calm happiness in our life. And we can be that way. We can have that even when everything about us looks bleak. We have to remember that our circumstances do not determine the condition of our heart and mind. The things about us do not. As a Christian, sin does not have dominion over you. You sin. You do it because you want to. But sin does not have dominion over you, and you do not have to. This is part of what we call sanctification, growing up, getting better, living through these things. So yeah, okay, we stumble. Yeah, we take a fall. But we get up and we repent and go on. And we grow. What goes on about us does not have to dictate to us how we respond. We can rejoice in the Lord because as Christians, we are new creations. We have an old nature that kicks around in there, but we are not dominated by that old nature as Christians. We are new creations. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Can you remember the last time the Holy Spirit had a bad day? I'll wait. Can you remember the last time the Holy Spirit drove into McDonald's, got a cheeseburger without the cheese? And he said, well, I ain't putting up with this. And he walked in and threw it at the manager. Nah, that didn't happen. We are indwelt as Christians by the Holy Spirit. So we are enabled to live in his fruit, produce his fruit. And joy is part of that. As we grow in Christ, we cultivate that fruit. How are we going to do that? Where do we start? Well, Paul tells us in the 8th verse of this chapter, of this book, he says, what do you think about? What do you dwell on? What do you spend your time, exercising your mind with? Do you spend your time being a critical person? Do you spend your time being a cynical person? Do you spend your time being a proud person and thinking those kinds of thoughts? Paul says, abstain from that. He gives us instruction. He says, let these things saturate your mind that are pure and that are lovely, that are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy, think about these things. If our minds are focused on what is good and what is right and what is holy, we will be much more inclined to rejoice in the Lord always. If your mind is thinking on these things, if your mind is dwelling on the purity of God's word, if your mind is thinking on how you can love God by helping your neighbor, it becomes much more difficult to succumb to the blues, to succumb to depression, to succumb to self-centeredness. If we're thinking about what we can do for others, it takes away the room to be thinking about what can others do for me. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. He said, get out of yourselves. If we would have real happiness, we need to get outside of the confines of our own meditations. Do you know what the easiest thing in the world to do is? Lock yourself in a cocoon. The easiest thing in the world is blot out everything. Here I am. I'm all by myself. I'm doing my thing. Nobody's bothering me. I'm bothering nobody. And but Paul's not saying that. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. This word gentleness, in the King James, it's interpreted as moderation. But it's one of those words in its origin that there is no single English word to define it. Let your gentleness be known to all men can be let your forbearance of others, your yieldedness to others. You're not always demanding your own way. Your geniality, your kindliness, your, I like this one, sweet reasonableness. Are you sweetly reasonable? Are you reasonable? Your considerateness, your charitableness, your mildness, your generosity. All of these things. This is what the apostle is saying in this one little line. That people who know you should know you by these attributes, by these adjectives even, if you want to use it that way. Not just other brothers in Christ, but the world in general, the people that you contact, will know by their encounter with you that in some way, you're different. And not in a bad way. They say, all right, that sounds like a great idea. I'm going to get right up. I'm going to do that very thing. And then you better remember that one, there's something else that goes with that. You don't do it by yourself. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord stands there with you to make it so. So he says to you, come out of your comfort zone. Stretch yourself a little. Go to where you might be uncomfortable and give somebody the gospel. I don't want to do that, man. That's just weird. We don't want to be weird. I don't want to go where you know, I'm going to look weird. They say, you can't help yourself. You do. We want to be known experientially as servants of God. People who we engage with need to know that we serve the Almighty. And that's represented in the things that we do and the things that we say to them. The Lord stands with us. He strengthens our feeble knees. And we continue to be encouraged by his return, by the knowledge of it. Then he says, be anxious for nothing. That's a big deal. That is a big exhortation. Because we live in a day when people worry about everything. He says, be anxious for nothing. You know, there is such a thing as genuine concern. You see a 3-year-old kid wandering out the driveway into the street, that's not worry, that's concern. Because you know if that kid gets to the street, there's a real chance he could get injured. You have some genuine concern there. You don't sit back and worry and say, oh my, oh, there he goes, oh, you know. No. That's not what it's all about. When we worry, we're taking our trust away from God. We're saying, in effect, if I can't do it, it can't be done. And if that's the attitude that we accept and that we embrace, I got to tell you, that is a hopeless situation. Now, we're living in days that are new to us. We're living in days that in many ways are uncertain to us. And let me just encourage you. Don't spend a lot of time thinking about negative things. There are things that we learn from our history. There are things that we learn, from the accounts in the scriptures. But we need not worry about our life. We need not worry. Whatever is going to happen in this world is God ordained, and He has us in His hand. We're not at the mercy of a dementia patient in the White House. We're not. Or the lunatics who are actually pulling the strings behind the scenes. We're not at their mercy. When we look at church history and we see that, you know what? There in the history of the church, there have been martyrs. There has been suffering. There has been persecution. It's always going to be the case. But not a single child of God has been lost. We don't worry about these things. We don't worry about them. It's not an uncommon thing. Sometimes folks will speculate. They'll play out scenarios in their minds and they'll say, "Well, if they come and get us and whatever kind of a thing, and it comes down to it, how are we going to respond in that hour?" And I'm going to tell you, you don't know. You don't know. You can play it out. You always do that when you're kids, right? Yeah, especially after I watched The Lone Ranger, I knew how I was going to handle stuff, right? If somebody was coming in to get me, I just know. Tonto would be there to help me and like that. There is nothing that a child of God will go through without the grace of God to get through it. Do you know why John Huss could sing praises to God while tied to the stake and having flames lick up around him? The grace of God. You don't dwell on the suffering, you dwell on the Almighty. When Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that was a real account. That really happened in history. Those three brothers were thrown into a furnace. Did they want to do that? Did they have, if they would have had their choice of going into the furnace or going somewhere else and having a nice meal somewhere, they probably would have had the meal. Yet God ordained for them to go into that furnace. They weren't excited about it, but God gave them the grace in that hour to go in. And God preserved them. The saints who died at the stake, God still preserved them. He just did not save physical bodies. Never forget, you cannot die You can't. That's the promise of God to his children. You live forever. And whether your body succumbs to another man or it succumbs to old age, the body is going to succumb. Thank you, Adam. Dude just had to have a piece of apple pie, you know? But as a child of God, you cannot be harmed. God keeps you. And never, ever forget that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the way to get through your worry spell, the things that you want to do, is to take it to God. First in prayer. Prayer is the most important thing that we can do, and it's the least participated in thing that we do. Here's the average Christian life. I'm broad brushing because obviously there's exceptions. But in the average Christian life, when do we go to God in prayer? Oh God, help me pass this test. Because I really need to pass this test because I really don't want to do this pace again. Or, dear God, I broke your law, forgive me. Or, bless us, Father, for these gifts which we are about to receive. Occasionally, we'll remember to pray for somebody else. Again, I'm broad brushing. I'm not picking individually. It's the nature of men. When do we pray for other people? Usually when it's right in front of us. But if I say, take your prayer list out of your bulletin, take it home, set it in front of you, and every day when you pray, and there's a rub. Because we might say, when do I pray every day? Do I have a time set aside to talk to God? Many people don't. Isn't talking to the Almighty one of the most important things that we can do? Paul says, in everything, come to God. Bring your prayers. Bring your supplications. What's a supplication? Words here. What is a supplication? We go to God with our prayer and supplication. What is a supplication? It is a humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. Our supplications are cries from the heart for things that are most distressing to us. We pour our hearts out to God, and He hears us. But secondly, we need to do something. If we are building a building, we don't just pray. Oh Lord, Thank you for this nice building that we have. Amen. No. We pray and we thank God for that. Then we send Bob out to do the job, right? And we tell him, keep your hands out of the table saw. If you want to harvest your garden, you first have to plant it. You have to do something. You can stand in the springtime and thank God for your bountiful harvest, but you got to make it, you got to work the ground. God produces the fruit. God does everything else. You need to do something. If your concern is simply just to pay your light bill, you don't leave God out of the equation. Thank God for the ability to pay the light bill, and then you do go about what you need to do to make that happen. We pray for wisdom, and we pray for where to look to do things. When we take our petitions, we take our supplications to God, we are to do it with thanksgiving. We do it thankfulness for the assurance that he hears our prayers. We thank him for past favors, for past blessings. We thank him for what he's doing for us in the present. We don't buy tomorrow's trouble. We thank God for what he's blessing us with now. But we also are confident that God has cared for us in the past, God is caring for us now, and God will continue to care for us in the future, and we thank him for that. It's part of thanksgiving that we bring to the Almighty. Dr. Hendrickson made a notation. He said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and can find no acceptance with God. So thanksgiving is elemental. Is that a word? I think it sounds like a good word. I'm going to use that word. Candace, you look it up and see what it means. So it's elemental into that thing here. Now, if our joy is in the Lord, if our gentleness is shown to all that we encounter, and if we engage in constant thankful prayer, we are given one more promise. And that promise is peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we're doing all these things, we have a promise from God. It doesn't matter what crazy Uncle Joe is doing. We can be at peace. It doesn't matter that laughing hyena Harris is laughing like a hyena. We can be at peace. The Geneva Bible had a notation in it. It said that peace is the great quietness of mind which God alone gives in Christ. That's where we find it. We're not ginning it up on our own. We're not creating something out of whole cloth. We find our peace in Christ. That's a work of grace of his. It's a peace that stands, I like it, it stands guard outside of our hearts and our minds. Are you going to be mentally accosted in these days? You better believe it. But the promise is the peace of God stands there to guard. We rely on our faith in Christ. We don't succumb to that worry. You say, I don't understand it. And that's exactly what God's Word says. Because the peace of God is beyond all human comprehension. We don't know how we can get it. Do you think John Bunyan was at peace sitting in a dungeon in England? He was. Do you think he liked his circumstance? He didn't. But he was at peace, and it was in those circumstances that God used him to write those great works of Pilgrim's Progress, of the Holy War. Our trust is in Christ alone. Peace is from God alone. And we can't understand it, but it is. This peace that is promised to us is just one more expression of the love of God for His children. We obtain that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.